Certainly thankful to be here once again. Have enjoyed our time here immensely. I tell you, I don't want you to think it's repetition or it's out of a way of flattery, but I have enjoyed y'all's love and acceptance of me among you, and thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for the good preaching that has gone on before us. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Thought I knew I was going to try to preach on this morning as Brother Adam was preaching, and the Lord truly blessed him. My mind was changed to one of my favorite subjects, and I hope it's changed because it's of the Lord and not because it's my favorite. So y'all please be praying for us. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Apostle Paul is writing here, and we'll start off in the 7th verse. He says, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by the reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." That's a lot of big words and a lot of technical talk. And when you first start reading that, you're like, what in the world does all that mean? You know, you're like, ministration of death, ministration of condemnation, exceeding, excelling. What, I mean, what's going on there? And I'll just put in, you know, redneck terms is, if y'all think that the things that happened in the Old Testament was glorious, watch out. The things in the New Testament are much more glorious. And I want to try to look at some terms here as we go away this morning, I feel like one thing that I want us to go away with is that this right here is the greatest place in the whole world. It tells over in Psalms 48 that Mount Zion is the joy of the whole earth. If I need joy in my life, if I want joy in my life, it's going to be in Mount Zion because it's the joy of the whole earth. Over in Romans 11, Apostle Paul tells us that if the falling away of the Gentiles, and it doesn't mean going to hell, it's talking about them falling away from the church, them being unfaithful, the Lord taking the vineyard from them and giving it to another, not the falling away of the Gentiles, but the falling away of the Jews. If the falling away of the Jews be the riches of the Gentiles, do we view that? I love what Brother Adam said, the Old Testament church, and that's what it was, the church in the wilderness there, and the church they had with the tabernacle. But do we view the New Testament church as being riches? Do we view it as being riches, as being spoiled, as being what makes us rich in this life? I want us to go away feeling that church is where my treasure is, that church is where my riches is. And here it says, but if the ministration of death, and what's that talking about there? It's talking about the Old Testament covenant. It's talking about the law that was delivered to Moses. That was the ministration of death. And it's important for us to understand that the ministration of death being the law, it didn't make anybody die. As Brother Adam pointed out, people died before Moses. But how was the law the ministration of death? The reason it was the ministration of death, because it showed people why we died. It showed them why we died. And the way it showed us why we died, and it showed, and then it's also called in these same passages, it's called the ministration of condemnation. And it shows us the reason that we die is because we're condemned by sin. And it shows us that the only way that we of ourselves can get out of that condemnation, whenever the law was given, it didn't make us condemned before God, but it showed us why we were condemned before God. And it tells us that the only way, over in Deuteronomy 6, the last verse of Deuteronomy 6, it says that the only way that you can get out of this condemnation, the only way that you can be righteous before God, the only way that you can appear before God in heaven, the only way that you can fulfill your own righteousness, is you continue in all the things written in the law. Every one of them. If you never sin, that's the only way that you can appear righteous before God. How many of you this morning feel to be sinners? How many of you feel to be a born-again child of God, but even though you have the Spirit within you, you feel like you're a sinner in the very sight of God without the blood of Jesus Christ? How many of you feel that way? So if I was to preach to you this morning that the only way that you can be righteous before God is you got to never sin from now on, and better, hopefully you hadn't sinned in the past. And that's the only way you can be righteous in the sight of God. Are you going to go away comforted? Are you going to go away rejoicing? Are you going to go away feeling like you're going to go to heaven? What are you going to go away feeling? Death! You see, that's why the law was the ministration of death. That's why it's called the ministration of condemnation. You're going to go away feeling condemned. But as Brother Adam spoke there, there was a glory to it. There was a glory to the law. I tell you, there were some things that happened in the law that I'm like, wow, really? I mean, think about what happened in the law. Think about whenever the law was delivered, that Moses went in and talked with God. And that's awesome, isn't it? And a glory shined upon Moses' face that whenever he went out and talked to everybody else, they couldn't even behold his face. They couldn't look at him. He had to put a veil over his face. I don't know what y'all call that in Florida. Back home, we call that glorious. I mean, there was a glory that shined about him that they couldn't even look at him. They said, look, put a veil over your face. And whenever he'd go in and talk with God, he'd take it off. And when he'd come talk to them, tell them what God said, he'd put it back on. And then think about this. With that Old Testament covenant, there was a tabernacle that God told them exactly how to do it. And there were so many things in there that pointed to Jesus Christ. One of my favorite studies in the Bible is to go over in Exodus, and whenever it talks about the furniture and it talks about the candlestick, it says, his knox. Well, a candlestick's not a his. It is when it's pointing to Christ, because he's our candlestick. When it was talking about the brazen laver, the bath there that you wash and cleanse in, it says his legs. Well, the bathtub isn't a his. It is when you're talking about him being our covering, him being our washing. And all those things, whenever it talks about the altar, it says his legs, his post. Well, he is our altar. He's the way we come to God. He's the way we're able to be here this morning. It's because he died for us. But the Lord delivered them how to build a tabernacle. And one of the things that just blows my mind is the Lord led them out and showed them where to go. And the way he did that is by the day, the glory of the Lord overshadowed the tabernacle with a cloud. And there was a cloud that literally sat upon that tabernacle and led them where to go, Brother Chris. That's what the Bible says. I want to ask you a question this morning. I mean, that really happened. I want you to understand that whenever it says that the Lord parted the Red Sea and they went across on dry shod, and that's true. And one of the verifications of that, even if you didn't believe the Bible, is they're finding chariot wheels in the Red Sea right now. I did a speech on it in speech class. I had to have proof and documentation and all that. It's there. I've seen the wheels on the internet. Well, just because the internet doesn't mean it's true, right? But it was good enough to get an A, okay? But I want you to know, and they counted those spokes, and they were able to date that chariot wheel back to the days of Moses, because they said if it was this time period, it would have this many spokes. But since it's this many spokes, it's in the days of Moses. How do you think that chariot wheel got in the middle of the Red Sea? Y'all think they just floated it out there and said, let's confuse the historians later on and have them wonder why there's a chariot in the Red Sea? How did it get there? Because there were some Egyptians following after the Hebrews whenever the Hebrews were led across the Red Sea on dry shod, and their chariots, because they weren't God's manifest people, got stuck in the mud while these other people were walking on dry ground. And whenever the Lord closed the Red Sea back, they got swallowed up in it. That's historians. a lot of scientists who don't even believe in the Lord, verifying that the Lord's Bible is true. I tell you, whenever you realize that this is the true Word of God, whenever you realize what it says in here is true, it will give you a freedom to your life. Because then you will try to follow it as truth. Whenever you realize that it says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Whenever you realize where it says, "This is a way that you get the peace that passes all understanding," pray to God, give Him all your cares, supplicate unto Him, thank Him, and you'll have the peace that passes all understanding. Who doesn't want peace? The Lord just gave you a prescription for it. I tell you, there's a lot of people that's confused in this world. There's a lot of people in torment in this world because they're not following the prescription of God. They're going to the doctor for a prescription for Valium or Cymbalta to get rest in their mind. Now, I believe in a thing called mental illness. I'm a nurse. But I think it's way too much more diagnosed than it really is. You understand what I'm saying? Because people are not doing what the Lord said, and they're in tumult and turmoil in their mind. You know what happens to me when I don't read God's Word, Brother Adam? You know what happens to me when I don't pray to God? My head gets confused. I don't know what to do. And I maybe need a little Valium to calm down. But no, that's not what I need. I need the Word of God. And whenever we realize that God's promises are true, sure and steadfast, and I can stand here to you this morning and say, I can't promise you $1 million. I can't get up here like Joel Osteen and say, if you follow the Lord, you're going to have a house on a hill and all that. But I can tell you this, if you want rest and if you want peace in your life, you go to the Lord. You read His Bible. You pray unto Him. You come to His house and you act like Him and you have a peace that you never had anywhere else. Whenever we understand the Word of God is true, we start doing what He tells us to do. But I want you to understand that there was a cloud of God that set on the tabernacle and it led the people where to go. How about if we drove up here this morning and there was a cloud of God sitting upon this church house? I tell you what, me and Brother Adam would have been fighting who goes first, right? I mean, if that represented God was there, we'd have been like, I want to go first. No, I want to go first. God's there. You understand what I'm saying? That was glorious. And then at night, the way the Lord would lead them, that there would be a fire of God. This is one that amazes me. That was set upon the tabernacle and not only give them light, but show them where to go. Wow. What if we drove up here last night or tonight and there was a fire of God sitting upon the church house? Wouldn't that be amazing? And not consuming the church house? That'd be glorious. But what I want you to understand that the Bible says, even though that was glorious, this excels in glory. This excels in glory. Let's think about some more stuff. Y'all remember over there? This is one of my favorite things to look at. Y'all remember over there? Whenever the Ark of God, Brother Chris, I'm eventually going to fall down on that thing right there. Whenever the Ark of God was stolen by the Philistines, and they took the Ark of God, and they put it in their house of Dagon, and they put it beside Dagon, what happened? Dagon fall down. They come back, they prop Dagon up, he fall down again. They come back, they prop Dagon up, what happens? They come back, his head and his hands are cut off. Let me ask you about this. What if after church today, you know, Brother Chris says, I don't know if he even eats this, he says, hey y'all, there's a really good Chinese place down the road, and let's eat some egg rolls while we talk about the Bible, and we go in there, and they got a little Buddha statue sitting on the table there, and we open up our Bible, put it down beside Buddha, and Buddha fall down. And then the little lady who just asked if we want a sweet tea, and she comes in there, and she says, oh, let's put Buddha back up. And then we turn the page, Buddha fall down again. And then she comes back over there and she puts Buddha back up. And then she comes back and that little fat fella's cut in half. I can say fat because I'm fat, okay? But that is humorous, but I wanted to get your attention. That really happened, okay? That really happened. What if that scenario I just put before our eyes really took place. What's that little lady going to say? Them old Baptists is crazy. They killed Buddha. That would be glorious. She would be telling everybody about it. We'd be telling everybody about it. But it says that what we have now, it's much more glorious. Do we look at the church of God as that? Do we look at the church of God as I'm going somewhere that's more glorious than a cloud of God sitting upon a tabernacle? Do we look at the church of God saying, I'm going to a place that's more glorious than a fire sitting upon a cloth tabernacle and it's not burned up? Do we look at the church of God as great riches? Do we look at the church of God as a place where Buddha fall down and get cut in half? Do we look at the church of God as being much more glorious than that? You know why it's much more glorious? Says that the Old Testament, it was the ministration of death. It says the Old Testament was a ministration of condemnation, but it still had a glory. And you know what the main glory of? All those things I just presented to you, things that we can see with our natural eye, those were wonderful and glorious. But the main glory of the Old Testament covenant was the fact that we couldn't attain to the righteousness of God because God is glorious. Because God is righteous. That was the glory of the Old Testament. It showed you how glorious God was. But it also showed us that we needed something else. We needed something else. It showed us that the law wasn't weak because the law was weak. It was weak to the fact that we're sinners. It's weak to the flesh. And the reason that what we have here this morning is much more glorious because it says that we have the ministration of the Spirit. It says that we have the ministration of righteousness. Now it's important for us to understand what the ministration of death is talking about and what the ministration of condemnation is talking about for us to rightly understand what the ministration of the Spirit and the ministration of righteousness is talking about. We don't believe that people started dying whenever the ministration of death came into effect in a visible sense, do we? People died before Moses, but administration of death was given to Moses. It just showed us why people died. People were condemned in the sight of God before Moses, but the administration of condemnation that was given to Moses showed us why we were condemned. And the same likewise, the administration of righteousness doesn't make you righteous, but it shows you why you're righteous. And what is the administration of righteousness? It's this. It's the gospel. It's the gospel with the Holy Ghost preached to you. It's whenever you're convicted in your heart and say, Jesus is my Savior. Whenever you hear the sound of the God, of the Word of God, and you don't go away condemned, you go away feeling righteous because of what the Lord did for you. And it's the ministration of the Spirit because it's preached with the Spirit. It's the ministration of the Spirit because it's preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. I tell you, that's what I have against any other method to reveal the righteousness of God. Whether it's Sunday school or whatever you want to call it, whether it's a class, I don't care what name you give to it, if it's something besides preaching, it's an inferior method. Because it says, unto them that perish is foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. Do you believe you're saved? Then it's the power of God to you. But there should be no wonder why people say preaching's not good enough. We got to have Sunday school. We got to have this class. We got to have that class. Because it says to the world it's going to be foolish. It says the Lord chose by the foolishness of preaching. To the natural part of us says that preaching, a man getting up there depending on the Spirit of God, not with his notes typed up and all this, that's just foolishness. You mean Brother Danny thought he was going to preach on something else this morning, but he went by the Spirit of God and depended upon God that he can't see? That's just foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. Because as Peter says, they that preach these things to you, preach it with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's what it means whenever it calls it the ministration of the Spirit. Whenever a man is really blessed to preach from God, he ministers the Spirit to you. He's just the servant. We're ministers, right? We're just a servant of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you the reason that this is much more glorious than that, because we have the precious promise from Jesus Christ Almighty, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be also. I know that's talking about church government in that respect, but he just doesn't say church government. He just says when two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be. And what does a child of God need more than anything else in this world? He needs the very presence of God. And it just doesn't say where two or three are gathered. It says when they're gathered in my name. And if we're not doing what he said to do, praying, preaching, and singing in worship service, we're not gathered in his name. If I'm doing against my mother's will and against her commandments, I'm not in her name, am I? But if I'm doing what she told me to do and in her commandments, I'm doing it in her name. It just doesn't take Jesus Christ being on our side. It takes us following what he said. And that's why we labor sometimes. And sometimes people say, well, we're just tired of hearing about practice. We're just tired of hearing about doctrine. But if we stay in those things, he's promised to be here with us. And I'm going to tell you, you know why I drove 14 hours from Louisiana and I'm not praising me? But it wasn't to preach to you. It was to see the Lord. I wanted to meet you, but the main reason I come here, because I heard the Lord's been here. If I hadn't heard that the Lord was here, if I didn't think the Lord was going to be here, I wouldn't be here. I need Jesus in my life. Let's go back over to... my eyes are bad. I can't see that. Let's go down to the... ...17th verse of 2 Corinthians 3. He was talking about the ministration of the Spirit. And now he says this. And this is so important for us to realize. Because sometimes we... even though we believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we believe that we... sometimes we think of the Holy Ghost as not being God. And it says, now the Lord is that Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit that's ministered to you. It's so important for a little child of God to understand that whenever they come in here, and Brother Chris is blessed to preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, and you feel to be convicted of your heart as a sinner, but you're able to go away rejoicing because Jesus died for you. You're able, whenever he preaches, you feel those Holy Ghost goosebumps. You ever felt them? Whenever brother says something and it just goes down your spine and you just want to go, woo! Y'all want to do that? Do it! Quench not the Spirit. Quench it not. When I first came to the church, I was so scared to say amen, Brother Chris. I was. I didn't want to bring no attention to myself. I didn't want to be disorderly. You know, there's a way to do things orderly. There's a way to do things disorderly. But if we just follow the Spirit. You know, I'm not saying shout if you don't feel it. But if you feel it, it'll edify your brothers and sisters if it's of the Lord. But I've been in church service and Sister Nellie go, woo! I'm like, whoa! But then you lift it up. I remember one time she shouted, she had a little baby in her arms and it was sleeping. She goes, woo! And the baby goes, wah! And then she's got to quiet it down. I'll go ahead and advertise for you, Brother Adam. That was at the Richmount Association. They meet every third weekend in the month of August from Thursday night to Sunday morning. It's one of the great meetings to go to. Thank the Lord bless you if you go there. But it's important for us to realize whenever we feel those Holy Ghost goosebumps, whenever we feel the Spirit pressing us to say amen, whenever we feel the Spirit saying, that's our Savior, whenever we feel the Spirit saying, I need to do better because of what this brother's preaching to me, that means that that Spirit is the Lord. And that's Jehovah God coming down from heaven, dwelling amongst us. And whenever we come here in spirit and in truth, in Jesus' name, we have the promise that he's going to be here. And he said, Brother, do you really believe that if there's just two folks there, he's going to answer that prayer? I do. It's Bible, Acts chapter 8. It says that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why did he go on his way rejoicing? Because he experienced what you and I are experiencing this morning.
experience salvation by the gospel. Not going to heaven salvation, but delivered from all the condemnation of the law salvation. Delivered from all the I'm not good enough salvation. That's the salvation he experienced. He went on his way rejoicing. Okay, I pastored a little church in South Arkansas, and there was times because of sickness and of other things, people just not feeling hungry, I guess. There was times because of that it was just me and this one other sister there. And we'd sit down beside each other and we'd sing a little duet for about 35, 40 minutes. She had a voice like a bird, but I don't. But she rejoiced in it anyway. Because we were singing to the Lord, we wasn't singing to ourselves. And we felt the Spirit. I'm going to tell you, I felt the Spirit so thick there at those times. And I'd get up and I'd try to preach for about an hour. Or sometimes I'd go an hour, 20 minutes. There was just one person there. And I'd sit down and she said, "Brother Danny, you quit too soon." I'm not making that up. That really happened. And the Lord was there. You know what that tells me? That tells me that no matter if there's just two there, it's more beautiful, it's more glorious than Solomon's temple ever was. Because we have that promise that God's going to be there. Y'all believe that? I do too. And I want God's people to realize what a riches is. I don't want us to use words like, "Oh, we got to go to church." "Oh, I don't want to go." I mean, sometimes our flesh, you know, is weak. Most time it is. All the time it is. But we got that spirit that's willing. But I want us to view this as a place that I need to be. I tell you, oh, you know, if you're part of a fellowship meeting, no matter if it's at your church or not, because your church is part of that fellowship meeting, you need to be there. If it's your annual meeting, because you're a church member and your church has agreed to have that annual meeting, you need to be there. Not because I'm preaching it, not because Brother Adam's preaching it, not because Brother Ronald's preaching it, because you need to be there. You're part of the church. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes we don't realize how much one person, how much me not being there means to somebody. And we don't realize, and I'm not saying me as the preacher, but I'm saying me as a child of God, as your brother. You don't realize how much people enjoy you being here. You don't realize how much people enjoy watching your feet. You don't realize how much people enjoy hearing you sing. How much people enjoy hearing you say amen. How much people enjoy seeing you go, "Yeah, brother." You know, people, we need one another.
Amen.
We need one another. But it says here, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Have y'all felt that the Lord has blessed the preaching here this weekend?
Amen.
I feel like it has. And it says, and I'm not saying my preaching, but Brother Adam's been preaching, okay? But I feel like the Lord's been here, if I'm to be honest, Brother Chris. And it says, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. What's liberty? It's freedom. Have you felt free this weekend? Have you been able to come behind the veil and able to see Jesus and work has escaped your mind? Bill calling you a poo-poo head escapes your mind? Getting that ticket has escaped your mind? All the things in the world has escaped your mind? You're there to see Jesus? Have you felt like that? That's because the Spirit of the Lord is here. Then it says this. It says, but we all. You know, because of the situation, Moses would go in there and he was the only one able to behold the glory of the Lord in its fullness. And whenever he'd come out, he'd put that veil over his face because they were scared of the glory of the Lord. And so it was just Moses looking at the glory of the Lord there. And so here it says, but we all. You get that? It's not like Moses. It's just one person's able to experience the glory of the Lord. But we all. When we come here, we all. Whenever God comes down from heaven, we all. We all. But we all. With open face. Not with a veil over our face. Not with a veil over our eyes. But with an open face. We all with an open face. Beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. Like beholding in a mirror. And I believe that glass that we're looking into is the gospel. And it says this, it says, but we all with open face, beholding in a glass, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. What do we hear whenever we come in to the house of God? Are we supposed to hear about us? Are we supposed to hear about how good we're doing? How we just keep on keeping on, we'll get there. Are we supposed to hear about Him? We're supposed to hear about our righteousness or about His righteousness? We're supposed to hear about our glory or His glory? So we're supposed to hear about His glory. That's where a lot of people fall short. They think that this Bible is about us. It's about God. It's about Him being righteous. And Him having a people that sinned and transgressed against Him. But because of His great love, His great mercy, He died for them. That's what it's about. It's about Him. And it's saying we all beholding as in a mirror, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Whenever we come in here and the gospel's preached to us, we need to hear about how good God is. We need to be hear about how glorious He is, how righteous He is. And whenever the Lord tells them in this manner, I want you to pray, it starts out, our Father, thou art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's hallowed means? It means holy, righteous, beautiful, beyond expression. Whenever we approach our God, we're supposed to say, you are awesome. And whenever we come in to hear about our God, we're supposed to hear about one that's awesome. And He says here, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What does all that mean? It means as you sit here and you're under the sound of the preaching and you hear about this glorious Jesus Christ, but then you hear about Him having a people and about Him dying for that people, and that one day those people not only going to be in glory with Him, but they're going to be glorious just as He is. I don't understand that. It says, and whom He justified, them He also what? Glorified. So it tells us about a people who's going to be glorified. About a people that's going to be glorious just as He is glorious. So you're beholding as in, you're beholding the gospel as a glass, and you're looking at the glory of the Lord, and you hear about a people that He has made glorious, that one day they're going to be glorified in heaven, and then you hear about the attributes of those people, not because of themselves, but because of what God has done for them, and you hear about, hey, if you believe, you're one of those people. You hear about, hey, let's go over to Titus 2. Look what it says here. 11th verse. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Is it offered by Adam? No, it's brought. I love that verse over there in Psalms 111. It says He has sent redemption unto His people. I tell you that me and another brother was supposed to receive something in the mail, and he kept on calling me like, brother, have you received it yet? Like, no, I haven't received it. He was doubting whether the folks that were supposed to send it to us really sent it. And then if he verified that they sent it, he was doubting whether the way they sent it might have messed it up or not. But whenever God sends something, it's sent, brothers and sisters. Whenever it says that God sent it, it's sent. It's better than UPS ever thought about being. It's sent. We ain't got to worry about it. It's sent. But it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And I would love to preach about 30 minutes on that. But this is, just understand this. It was a new concept to people that mercy and love was extended to the Gentiles. That was a new concept. And whenever this says all men, it means all manner of men. It means to the Gentiles also. That's what it means there. And it says, for the grace of God. It can't mean every man, because if it means every man, then everybody's going to be in heaven. But it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. How do I know that grace has appeared to me? How do I know that I'm saved, Brother Julian? How do you know that you're saved? It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness Is there something within you that says, don't do the evil, do the good? Is there something within you that says, that is ungodly, you need to do the godly? I didn't say to you, obey it all the time. I just said, is there something within you that tells you not to do bad? You know what? If it is, the grace of God that had brought salvation to you had brought salvation to you. Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's something within you that says, I need to be sober-minded. I need not to be extremist. I need to try to know the truth. Is there something within you that says, I need to live righteously and godly in this present world? Is there something within you that says in the 13th verse, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ? Is there something within you expecting something that you've never seen? Is there something within you that has an earnest expectation that you're going to heaven with the Lord? If it is, then the grace of God that brings salvation has brought salvation to you. And whenever we hear the gospel preach, and we hear about our glorious Lord that has a glorious people that's going to be glorified, and their glory is not because of what they did, but because of what He did for them. And when we're able to understand that we're one of those people, we're able to understand that precious promise, he that believeth hath everlasting life, and we're able to see that we're a believer, and that means that we have everlasting life, that that's an evidence of the life that we have. You know what? We're saying, we're changed from the same image, from glory to glory. We're able to realize not only is He glorious and He's in heaven glorified, that one day you and I will be in heaven glorified with Him. And how is this done? It says, even so, by the Spirit of the Lord. How's preaching done? By the Spirit of the Lord. I tell you, you can read Gill, you can read whoever you want to read, you can get up here with your notes, you can get up here and do cartwheels. If the Spirit, I mean, you can do the Wisner Wiggle, Brother Adam, but if the Spirit of God ain't there, it ain't preaching, and a little child of God's not going to go away comforted and rejoicing. But whenever a little child of God is able to come in here and say, you know what, even though I understand that I'm a sinner, I understand that Jesus Christ died for me, and I'm going to go to heaven and be with Him forever, not because of what I did, but because of what He did for me, and we're able to go away feeling free. Oh, what a glorious thing that is. It's riches. It's riches. Thank you for your kind attention and time, and God bless you.